Hey, somebody there in the back, could you grab the doors? You guys can come grab a seat. All right. You can grab your Bible. You can turn to, everybody can guess in their head. You can turn Nehemiah. Nobody was going to get it. Nehemiah, the book, the grand old book of Nehemiah. If you're looking for it, it's before Job and after Ezra. Let's see. Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay. I want to read a verse to us. And then we'll turn to our real passage. We won't be teaching out of Nehemiah chapter 8, but this is where we're going. But before I read it, let's pray. Lord, we look around. God, I look around and it is evident, God, you are needed. God, I could read stats on so many things, God, and God, our hearts would be broken about this world. Father, I pray for our country. Lord, we pray that it would turn back to you. God, we pray for the divide in our country. God, we need someone to come and save us. And you are a saving God. Lord, you asked us to pray, God, for workers to go out into your harvest field. So God, we come. Lord, and we ask for workers. Lord, you asked us to pray for each other, God, and I come and I pray for all of us together. Lord, I pray that, God, our roots would go down deep into your love. God, that somehow, in some way, in some spiritual way, that's greater than our upbringing, that's greater than what we've received in this world, that you would allow us spiritually to understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Father, there could be a lot of things that would touch our hearts here. Lots of things, God, that we could pray for. And yet you, God, you taught us that nothing good happens in the world or through our lives unless we're connected to you. God, unless we follow you, unless we're obeying you. And Father, I ask that you would bring us a step closer. I ask that you would help us in our honoring of you. And I pray, God, that you would make us strong, God, to not let the world press us into its mold, that we would be your sons and daughters. So many things to pray, and yet, God, you have something you want to teach us. So Lord, redeem this time. Help us learn from you. Lord, you say in a real way that you are here with people that come in your name. And God, we come in your name, and I don't want to come here without the faith that you are among us. God, I don't want a normal Sunday in that it would just be a Sunday that is just our flesh and our normal and our socialness. God, I want a Sunday, normal or not, where I believe you met us. God, I believe that by faith. Lord, we don't believe that by feeling. We believe it by faith that you are here. And I ask that you would bless our time together this morning in Jesus' name. Did you know it's Valentine's Day Sunday here at Desert Zen? I have received a Valentine. It says I'm too cool. Yeah. I also got a piece of candy, which is an Airhead, and I don't know if that's suggestive. But I would not argue with such a statement. Anyway, this one is from Ella and Piper. I think we should just in the future just announce Valentine's Day Sunday, and then we can all kind of do it. It's the adult version is called Christmas Card Sunday, where we all pass out our Christmas cards. This is the kid version. They're not as into Christmas cards. But frankly, candy's better than pictures. So I get to be involved with both. All right, you guys in Nehemiah? Nehemiah 8, verse 5. Oh, 4. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, there were a bunch of people whose names we don't use anymore. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. You know, when Jesus kind of steps into his ministry, he's in the synagogue, and he stands up to read the Torah. And then he sits down to give his teaching. But he stood up to read the Torah. You know, that happened in the synagogue every single week. The people that read the Torah publicly stood up to show honor to the words of God, that God had given the law to Israel and to honor it. And we in our day and age have tried to make church very accessible for people. We've tried to make church very casual. But I think there are places where maybe we should honor the word. And so every once in a while here, I have you stand up as we read the scripture, and I'd like to do that this morning. So, before you stand up, I would like you to turn to Hebrews 13, and once you find it, you can stand up, and that's how I'll know we're all ready. Find Hebrews 13, and then stand up, and we'll read it together. This is luckily, this is not a race. Page 853, if you're struggling to find it here. Here we are. Let's go down to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. You may be seated. We're going to start in the beginning of this passage we read. But there's a word here that sometimes jumps off the page. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit. That word is submit. Kind of jumps off the page in our culture. You know, it jumps off the page because of our independence. We live in America. You had to be a little independent to decide to get on a boat, go across to the New World. You kind of did your own thing. And then we live in the West. That kind of adds to that. And the symbol of the revolution of America was that coiled up snake on the flag, ready to pounce, and with the words, the slogan, "Don't tread on me." I was like, what a slogan. It makes me want to like put it on a hat, "Don't tread on me." I'll put it on a hat, and I'll put it sideways a little bit, and put on a little bit of attitude, and communicate to the world, "Don't mess with me." Communicates to the world, "You want a piece of this?" I like that. That fits with my value system. Except it doesn't fit with the word submit. Does it? I don't like that word submit, or we don't, because we are trying to self-actualize. I'm trying to make the best version of me. I'm trying to maximize the gifts that God has given me. Right? This is the value of our age. If I am submitting, I am wasting the time that God has me here to make the most of me. I want to be free. Submitting doesn't sound very free. I don't like this word. I don't like this word submit because I might get hurt. Leaders abuse people sometimes. They take too much control of people's lives sometimes. Sometimes church leaders physically abuse people. Sometimes people follow a leader who is just following his own ego, and people get hurt. There's a quote by John Piper I like. Brother, if you'd put that on the screen. He's speaking of this text, all right. He said this. So preaching on this text in this atmosphere is like standing up the Sunday after 60 million people have watched police beat up Rodney King and preaching on submission to your law enforcement officers. I thought, like many things John Piper says, it was well said. And yet here we are with a verse in the Bible where we're called to obey and submit to our leaders. Our culture wants to make up its own truth, to be its own authority. But I am called to obey whether it feels natural or not, whether it fits the spirit of the age or not. So let's together try to figure out what this verse means for us. So we'll start with the context. Writer of Hebrews is not sure whether he's going to see these people again. He asks for prayer in this passage to be restored to them soon, but he doesn't know if he will be. And so where are these people going to turn? Where are they going to turn for spiritual leadership? And the writer of Hebrews wants them to turn to their leaders. He wants to strengthen the relationship between leaders and the people. He wants to point these people. In this passage, in this chapter, leaders are spoken of three different times. to imitate the leaders and obey and submit to the leaders. That he's strengthening the leaders that are on the ground there. So let me read verse 17 one more time. I'm going to read it out of the NET Bible. It's very similar to the NIV. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be no advantage for you. Okay, let's start word by word. Obey. This word means to be persuaded by. Interesting. It means trust. It means rely on. It came to mean obey because when you trust someone, you obey them. But it means obey, but it's a soft word for obey. Right? It's encouraging a good relationship. It's encouraging trust. It's saying to these people, be swayed by your leaders. It's a little different than kind of an autocratic command and obey. The word submit is pretty straightforward. It literally means to kind of, you know, give way to so that the other person can have the chair. Right? It means to yield to. So submit to. Makes sense. I'll give you a couple caveats to this command. First caveat is here, leaders is plural. When the New Testament speaks of pastors, it speaks plural. And in the New Testament, it seems like a very strong principle that leaders are plural. And that is an amazing protection. Because if you have a group of people, they can tend to balance each other and help each other if they're getting out of balance. And if you have a group of people that have prayed and have wrestled with a concept or wrestled with what to do, and they come out with a united decision, they may be wrong. But more often they are, or not, they're probably right. And leaders, plural, is a protection. I personally would probably not be in a church where there was leader and not leaders, plural. Where there was pastor and not pastors. Possibly. For a small slice of time. But that is the New Testament model. Caveat number two. Abusive leaders should be confronted and removed from office. 1 Timothy 5. So we are not talking. So there are commands that say, hey, if your leader's like this, confront him. Rebuke him. Remove him from office. This is not a carte blanche, obey everything that happens, regardless of whether it's following the word. With those caveats, let's keep going. Next phrase, for they keep watch over your souls. Woo! Keep watch, that's a word right there. You know what this means? This literally means without sleep. That's the word. It means sleepless nights. To lie awake. To think about. To stay alert. Remain vigilant. always aware of threatening peril. So the picture of awake and alert to spiritual intrusions in each other's lives. A leader to the people he's leading their lives. And I think it connects to Paul's heart. When the Galatians were kind of defecting from the truth, Paul agonized over it. He wrote in Corinthians, when the Corinthians were struggling, it says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears. See, Paul wasn't concerned with his own reputation or his own welfare. He was concerned about these people and the desire of God. Or in Acts 20, Paul says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he says he's alert, and then it says he admonished each one with tears. That's what do you think he means? That alertness connects to his heart for people not to be deceived and for people to follow Jesus. Now, I think what would be a poor response to this is to relieve ourselves a little bit of personal responsibility. If we said, oh, I'm supposed to have leaders that admonish me and push me and cry over me, and so I am a little less responsible for my own actions because they're responsible for me. That's not the right response to this. You are responsible for your own life. Scripture is very clear. But it puts an added responsibility onto leaders. That's what's happening here. Okay, this is a key passage, and it's close, so I want us all to turn to it. Back a page in Hebrews 10. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Kind of look over that passage. I think it's plain here that watching over the flock is shared among people and leaders. Among each other, encouraging one another. This is why we kind of organized, even though we're not all that big, we organize ourselves in smaller groups. We have faith teams, we have missional communities. Because you need people that you can be open with, that you have a relationship with, that you trust, that you can talk with. You need people to minister to you. You need people to confess to. Like, that's an interesting question. Who do you confess sin to? The Bible says we should confess sin to each other. Do you have people you can do that with? So yes, we submit to leaders, but we submit to each other. We submit to each other in correction. There's a passage in Titus. Titus 2, and it's talking about older women and how they're supposed to teach younger women. And it's very interesting what they're supposed to teach them. Let me read you verse 5. To be self-controlled and pure. To be busy at home. To be kind. And to be subject to their husbands. So that no one will malign the word of God. Do you know what I hear when I read that verse? I hear correction. I hear, hey, sister, I think you need to learn to be more self-controlled. Sister, I think you need to be kinder to your kids. Sister, I know you're frustrated with your husband, but I think the right thing here is to follow that thought of his. I hear somebody speaking into another life, and we need each other ministering to each other to allow you to lead me in faith. That's kind of a humble thing. I need someone to preach the gospel to me, to encourage me. Sometimes I need someone to get in my face. You know, when I go to pastor's events, there's a little group of us that sometimes get together. And when we get together, the whole idea is we just sit in our hotel room and just share our hearts. Hey, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what's hard. Here's what's going on in the church. And we just share. But then we encourage one another. We preach the gospel to one another. We get in each other's face. I had someone kind of stand up and point a finger at me because I needed it. Because I needed it. You know, just this week, I sat with a couple guys at breakfast and confessed sin. I didn't want to. It's embarrassing. But we need it. It's accountability. The people you're honest with. The people that can get into you and onto you. And change is hard, and we just need help, and it's deceiving. And we need someone to be like, hey, brother, you've been trying to change in that for 2 years. Maybe you should cut off your hand or your tongue. Maybe we need to put some teeth in your accountability. And you and I need it because we have blind spots, because of the deceitfulness of sin, the blindness of pride. You need people close to your life. That's why we give a lot of effort in creating relationships, creating a system of relationships to strengthen each other's faith and stir each other up to love and to call each other to an account. The world is trying to dull you. It's trying to press you into the mold. Sin is trying to deceive you, and you have a heart that's deceitful above all things. You have a devil that is accusing you and lying to you at the right moment to try to get you to believe it. You need people. You won't go where God wants you to go. We need to believe as people that trusting leaders and trusting other people in my life will bring more blessing, more protection, more good than if I went on alone. And that's the faith step that we need to make. Okay, let's keep going. Next phrase is, and will give an account for their work. You know what I'm kind of expecting as a leader? That go up before God. God's going to ask some questions. What did you do to lead these people to faith? To shepherd these people? What kind of life did you teach them? What kind of life did you model before them? How did you handle the idol? Did you value the kids? What did you do with the rebellious? How did you encourage the suffering? And somehow, I'll give an accounting for what happened. That's what it says. Next phrase, let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be of no advantage to you. I think there's two commands there. There's one to the follower. Sometimes I'm in the follower position. And there's a command to the leader. Oftentimes I'm in the leader position. The command to the leader is be joyful. Have joy. The command to the follower is don't complain. You know what I think that means? It's common for a leader not to have joy, and that's a temptation. And it's common for a follower to complain out of the wrong spirit. And that can be a follower temptation. We don't have commands where things are easy. You have commands where we need them. Okay. I'm going to keep moving. Verse 8. 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Here's my application. Would you guys pray for me? I don't know if Hebrews was written by Paul, but Paul asked for prayer in Philippians. He asked for prayer in Romans. He asked for prayer in Ephesians. He asked for prayer in Colossians. He asked for prayer in 2 Thessalonians. Well, maybe I should ask for prayer. We can apply this to you too. Do you ask for prayer? Paul was humble enough to ask for prayer. A lot of letters he wrote. We should be. And would you pray for me? You know, one of the things he could be asking for prayer here, depending on how you read the Greek, is for a clear conscience. There's one thing you can pray. Pray that I have a clear conscience before God. Brings joy. You can pray anything else you could dream for me. I'll take it. Pray that I have a clear conscience. You know, I was trying to think of, you know, as I think about this topic, when would be a time where I would be asking people to follow and submit where they might be tempted not to? Right? How do the specifics work here? And it was hard to come up with a bunch of specifics, but there was one that seemed clear. We've never done this here, but I don't know what the future holds. I've done it in other churches. And that is church discipline, where we ask somebody not to be here anymore. Usually there's, well, all the time, every time, there's sin that's unrepentant. And in that process, I would be asking this whole room of people to not associate with this person. Well, man, is that hard? I've been in that place. Especially if it's somebody you know. And then, well, that's not really fair, and that's kind of maybe a little harsh, and I kind of like this person, and I think the best thing to do is to have lunch with them. And those are the choices. I'm going to follow my pastors here, or am I, because I'm wrestling with this whole thing, go against pastors? And probably most of the ways this verse applies are not in such a are probably much more subtle. But that one seemed clear to me. So I think, you know, in closing, don't tread on me. That's the attitude I need to set aside. And to believe that to submit is a protection and a blessing And as we love others, that same way, we will see God and we will see fruit in our lives. And people will see God in us and God in our community as we're built together in those real ways. And God will be seen as even more awesome. And so as we, in a couple minutes here, I want to do a little review, and I'm nervous. I was going to do a test. I don't know, should I do a test or a review? We have been in a series of kind of foundational things in our Christian life. And up to this teaching, it's basically been about priorities, about things that we should walk in. And it's kind of like somebody is kind of new to the Christian life and they sort of come in and they kind of wonder, you know, how should I live it? What's important? Okay, these are the foundations. This is what's important. And so we've had four teachings. One of those, but it's been over 5 weeks because we were interrupted with a retreat to California where I sat in a hot tub and that was a welcome interruption. But do we remember any of those? Here's the test part. It's okay if you don't, I'll remind you. But if you do, let me know. Can you remember any of the last 4 weeks? God is priority. Yeah. The Word. God is priority. The Word is priority. Yeah, so the church and love. Love between each other and the church. So love is priority, or the church is priority. God is priority. The Word is priority. And one more. You guys are rocking it. It was a recent one. Abiding. Yeah, that's the Word. So the idea there is fruit as a priority. That God wants fruit. That's kind of the goal as our lives. And that comes through abiding in God's Word. So that's kind of where we come. And this one adds to that as kind of a foundation. It's not maybe quite the priority of, right, the Word. But, or the church and love, but it is important as a foundation of the Christian life because it's a protection. Following your leaders is a protection. Submitting to others is a protection. It is how we walk in this life. And it is really about, it's about our attitude, a little different than a priority. It's our attitude. Our attitude of humility. And when Jesus showed up, first thing he did is he gave the Beatitudes. And he lined out, here are the values of the kingdom of God that are so important. And he underlined humility, meekness. This is the way you walk if you're following the values of the kingdom. And that's kind of connected here. And so the next week we will do one more. And that will be our foundation series for the spring. Great. Well, let me pray for us. Let's be done. Father, we ask that this would work in a community. You want to build a community in which your Spirit lives. In which you live, Lord, you say you were building us together, and I pray that you would build us together in honest, loving relationships where there really is submitting to one another there, and there really is humility, and there really is following of leaders, and I pray the leaders in this room would be alert and would be watching and would be admonishing with tears, and that we would live up to the standard that seems to be here in this verse by your Spirit, that you would do it through us. I pray leaders would truly be in plurality. I pray that you would strengthen even all the more relationships and relationships between leaders and followers. God, we're all children trying to follow you. God, I pray it would all just be as you designed it and the picture of it. Lord, we put that all before you, and I thank you so much. And there are people in my life that pray for me. I don't know if growing up anybody prayed for me. Probably people in this room growing up, they don't know anyone that prayed for them. And now they've walked into a place where people pray for them. Father, make us prayers, and may you answer our prayers. God, for your will and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.